Good morning. We could find our seats, please. We have one announcement, and just to remind you all, next Sunday we are having lunch after church, so hope you all could be there. Thank you, Robert. That was the gospel. Thank you. All right, we're gonna take the hymn in the back of the bulletin. We're gonna sing that. If you all could please stand. How beautiful are their feet who stand on Zion's hill, who bring salvation on their tongues and words of peace reveal. How charming is their voice, how sweet the tidings are. Zion, behold thy Savior King, he reigns and triumphs here. How happy are our ears that hear this joyful sound, which kings and prophets waited for and sought but never found. How blessed are our eyes that see this heavenly light. Prophets and kings desired it long, but died without the sight. The watchmen joined their voice and tuneful notes employ. Jerusalem breaks forth in songs, and deserts learn the joy. The Lord makes bare his arm through all the earth abroad. Let every nation now behold their Savior and their God. May be seated.
Good morning. Our call to worship scripture reading will be on Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respect not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order upon there be. If I will declare and speak of them, there are more that can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hath thou opened. Burn offering and sin offering hath thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have encompassed about me. Mine iniquities have not taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs in my head. Therefore my heart faileth. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of thy shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thy rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such love thy salvation say continuously, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying, O my God. Father God, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to thank you, Father, for such many blessings, especially the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, Father. We thank you that we have a place to hear your word, hear your gospel here, and have communion with the brothers. We ask that you be with our pastor with his preaching, Father. We pray that you may bless that service, as well as bless all the services that your word is preached, that your gospel is being preached, Father God. We ask that your Holy Spirit be with us, especially today, especially now, Father. We need your Holy Spirit to point us to Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to fill the speaker, Father, and may he glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need to be brought to him, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Saying number 158 in the blue hardback, and you can all remain seated. Number 158.
Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grow. Souls have had eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and I to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours.
As you, I don't know of anything more humbling than have to try up here and speak a word of God. Unless He enable us, it's not possible. Huh? Turn with me, please, in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And as you're turning there, I was thinking about God gives His people many gifts, but there are three gifts that He gives to every believer. You can call them marks of a believer. The first of those is every believer has a love for Christ. No matter what our circumstances may be, in our eyes, good or bad, even the times when we feel like we're down into the pit, like David, and the waters have overwhelmed us, we still have a love for Christ. The second gift is He gives us a love for the gospel. The gospel of God's grace in Christ, it is our lifeline to Christ. I was thinking about it, it's like a dead person hooked up to breathing machine. The gospel keeps us connected to Christ, and without it, I know that I would die, spiritually die. And the last is, the Lord gives us a love for His people. Whether they be in this room or they be listening over the internet, we have a love for them. And we may not always get along as sometimes brothers and sisters do, but don't let somebody else talk bad about us. We love one another. It's not just a feigned love. It's a true love, a caring love. And I know my wife and I want to thank you for your love towards us during these times we've had recently. And we thank you very much. Before I read this and I thought about this, I want us to see two things. The first is, what does this tell us about Christ and how He saves sinners? But I also thought of a dear brother, Brother Henry. Brother Henry used to say, the Old Testament tells us somebody's a-coming. And the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us He's here right now. And Acts and Revelation always tell us He's coming back again. And that somebody's Christ. And that's what we have here. Isaiah is telling us that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. And he tells us not only is he coming, this is what he's going to do, but most importantly, he tells us this is what he's going to accomplish. And I pray the Lord would bless it today and speak the truth to our hearts, that we could see that the work of Christ was for his people. He asked, as every gospel preacher would ask, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God has to reveal it to him. For he shall, this is Christ, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Christ hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see Christ, there's no beauty that we desire him. Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if we were our faces from Christ. Christ was despised and we esteemed him not. That doesn't sound like very loving people, does it? Surely Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with Christ's stripes, his people, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet, at the Calvary, Christ did not open his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And why was he cut off, put to death? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord God to bruise Christ. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Christ shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And Christ shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, God shall. By his knowledge shall my not righteous servant justify many, not all, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah is foretelling us what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do in his earthly ministry. He tells us not only what he's going to do, he's going to tell him the price that was paid, and he tells us who he has done it for. And I started to title this message, What Happened at the Cross. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, I'm not sure that's right. That's just not right. Something. And then I thought back and I thought, you know, years ago I heard and I'll use it kindly, a preacher preach a message on the cross. And he told everything about the cross. And nothing he said could I have said, that's not true. The problem wasn't what he said. The problem was what he did not say. You see, he preached the cross, and this is what they do in works religion, as a historical event. He told all the events that happened at the cross. And they were all true. But that's not salvation. Salvation is what was accomplished at the cross. And that's the title of this message. What was accomplished at the Lord's cross in Jesus Christ? And if God ever reveals that to you, you've been blessed. You've been blessed. So this morning I want us to look at that. And I think I have 4 or 5 things that was accomplished at the cross. The first one of those being is the will of God was accomplished. God's will always accomplished. Now, I can't speak for all of you, but I'll speak for me. I struggle to pray because I don't know what to ask for. That's what the Lord says. But I do know one thing, I can always pray. Lord, I pray that thy will be done. That I know is good and right. I can't judge what's good, but you know what's, and I'm glad it's done, Lord. No matter whether I like it or not, I'm glad thy will is going to be done. And the cross was the will of God. It was not an afterthought. It was not a plan B when he saw things happening. It wasn't he looked down the avenues of time and planned the God, the triune God, planned the cross before the world began. Did God know Adam was going to fall? Did he? Of course he did. He's God. Did God cause Adam to fall? Absolutely not. The Bible says the term is meganoita, God forbid. God didn't cause. He doesn't cause you to sin, or he doesn't cause me to sin. All God had to do with Adam was what? Leave him alone. And the greatest judgment God can put on any man, woman, or child is to leave them to themselves. Even the believer. God, don't ever leave me to myself. You know, God says, do not lead us to temptation. Brother Greg said, Lord, if you let me go into temptation, I already know the result. I'm going to fall. Because of this old flesh, I'm going to fall. But Adam, God warned Adam, didn't he? Don't eat of the fruit. Don't eat of the fruit. You eat of the fruit, you're going to die. What Adam do? He rebelled against God. I don't know, this is probably a poor example, but if you're a parent, you had kids, you remember telling your kids, don't do that, you're going to get hurt. Don't do that, you're going to get hurt. I did that with my grandson recently. Don't do that, son, you're going to get hurt. And his mother finds out, Grandpa's being nice, he's telling you to stop doing that. He kept on, and guess what we hear sooner or later? Wah! He's hurt. Did I cause him to get hurt? No. Did I know he was going to get hurt? Yep. Same thing with God. Did God know Adam was going to fall? Yes. But we know that God's thinking is not like our thinking. God knew that the cross would be necessary for the salvation of his people. And God the Father, before the time began, elected, chose, predestined a people that he was going to save. I like this term years ago. I'm going to tell you, there was a group of people in England, they were called Particular Baptists. I like that term. And the reason they were called that, because they believed God and Christ ordained to save a particular people. Not everybody, a chosen and elect people. But before time began, God the Father says, I'm going to save a people out of his own good will and pleasure, not because of anything in you or me. And oh, dear Christ the Son, he covenanted with God the Father that he would do everything necessary for the salvation of those people. He would do for those people what they could not do for themselves. And God the Spirit covenanted with the other two to agree that in due time the Spirit would come and make the work of Christ and God the Father effectual in the hearts of his people. And that was done before the foundations of the world. Revelation says Christ is what? The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. We see the cross as God's will being accomplished. The second thing we see at the cross is God's justice being accomplished. Now, you probably know this better than me. I've always thought I was kind of warped. I mean, my mind's not right. Because at the cross, there's parts of the cross that scare me to death. And there's parts of the cross that give me great comfort and joy. Often that is, there's warnings and there's comfort. Because when I seen the cross, I see God's justice must be met. And at the cross, we see his justice accomplished. God must punish all sin. Every sin. Not one sin can go unpunished. And I, who is nothing but sin, Lord, I'm in trouble. I can't do what needs to be done. And a part of this is that man has a perverted view of law, and especially God's law. I tried to describe this. Some of you maybe can understand, and I'm not a very bright man. I'm a simple man. And I can simple things I can understand. But I was trying to teach the children, and I said, let us say you were driving in a car, and the speed limit was 30 miles an hour. And you were driving, and all of a sudden you seen lights flash on, and the sirens go off, and they pull you over, and the police officer come to you and say, do you know why I pulled you over? No. Well, I caught you speeding. You were doing 31 in a 30 mile an hour zone. What would be the reaction of everybody in this room? Are you kidding me? You're doing what? You're pulling me over for going 31 in a 30? You must be out of your mind. Haven't you got something better to do? That's a true statement, isn't it? And my guess is every one of us would try to fight that ticket in court, demanding justice. And we would use the same excuse sinners use to God's law. Well, why did you pull me over? People are passing me. They're breaking the law more than I am. You should let me go. Or, I was just 1 mile on over. You ought to have some mercy. See, they have a perverted view of law, don't they? Were they guilty? Yes. Did they break the law? Yes. Did they deserve judgment? Yes. But they think they should have mercy. God's law. There's no mercy in God's law. It's exact. It must be fulfilled completely and totally every single time. And God's justice must fall. God cannot be God without justice. And every sin must be punished. And if you and I stand before God in the day of judgment with one sin on our record, God has justice demands that we be cast into the pit of hell. There is no mercy in God's law. There is no forgiveness in God's law. It is exact, and it must be had. Is God's law good? Yes. His law is good. But the problem is for me is I can't keep it. And when I see the cross, I see a hopeless case for me. I can't keep his law. I've never kept his law. I'm not keeping it right now. I won't keep it till I draw that last breath. I am in trouble. And I can do nothing for myself. See, man in religion keeps thinking, well, I'm better than others. I'm doing better than others. Surely God will say, or I'm really close, you know. I just barely tweaked the law. Surely God will have mercy on me. No, God says guilty. And for those who sometimes, you know, there's a group that says, well, we're saved by grace, but we live with the laws of rule of life. I can say to you, anyone that says that does not understand God's law. I don't want to be under God's law. Because I know it's a hopeless case for me under God's law. All I can do is condemn and be sent to hell for God's law. Oh, praise be God, I need a substitute. I need a substitute. I need a substitute. There's no salvation in the law. That's why I say if someone says, well, what about God's law? I need somebody to keep it on my behalf because I can't keep it. And I'm a little warped. Lord, we want to do right by God, but Lord, I'm telling you right now, even what I'm doing right now, I am guilty of breaking God's law. I don't want to be, but thank God. At the cross, we see that God's law is accomplished. And it won't be bent for anybody. It wasn't bent for his dear son. You know it ain't going to be bent for you or I. It must be, and it must be executed, or God can no longer be God. We love a just God. Job asked the question, how can a man be made right with God? That's a good question. And the religious like to ask, well, how can God be just and justifier? The third thing I see at the cross is the accomplishment of sin forgiven. Sin was forgiven at the cross. You want to know what God thinks of sin? Look at the cross. I am so thankful that God does not show me my sin in its entirety. I don't think I could take it. It's too evil, it's too great, and it's too severe that I am that vile as I am. But the word of God says at the cross, he who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other day I was just looking at something, and there's a great debate. Like I said, I'm not a very smart man, so I leave that alone. All I want to know is, what does God say? What saith Scripture? But there are many out there saying that, well, Christ could not become sin and remain God. In other words, the imputation of our sin to Christ was not real. It was just a symbolism. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not. It's just symbolic. And my reply to them always was, God's wrath when he punished that sin, was that symbolic? I don't think so. Do you, Adam? When he poured his wrath on his dear son, it was as real as could be. The only way you or I or anyone could be justified before the holy God is Christ to take on our sins. He didn't just, as a gesture, take them. They became his sins as if he committed them. And that's why we can say, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? You're looking at him. Oh, the Romans did the acts, but it wasn't that. I killed him. And he had to be killed if I was to be saved. Christ took on the sins. And here's where the gospel and false religion, rubber hits the road, they fork. And that's the question we ask this morning. Whose sins did Christ take on? Well, there's a works religion, and most people today, they would tell you that Christ took on all the sins of all mankind. That's the predominant thought throughout the day. And if that were the case, if God, Christ took on all the sins of mankind and God punished all the sins of mankind, how foolish it is to talk of judgment in hell. Because who has to be in glory if that was true? Who would be in glory if that were true? Everybody. Universal redemption, that's what it's called. Everybody has to be in heaven. Because if God did that and punished one soul in the hell, God would have punished sin twice. Once in Christ, once again. That's a God we couldn't trust. That's why I say, that's not just a minor tweaking of this. That's blasphemy. That's a denial of God's justice, and that's a denial of Christ as God and Savior. That's why we cannot take that. That's not lightly. That's another gospel. But oh, for thus to whom Christ did die, those chosen, those particular people, the people of God, Christ took our sins at the cross, and he effectually bore every one. That's what it says here. He bore our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, I can't fully understand that, but oh, I'm thankful for it. Because he did for me what I couldn't do. And God became both just. Was God justice executed? Absolutely. And yet he was justifier at the same time. The cross was ordained of God, and it was accomplished, the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus, what he told them on his earthly ministry, for this cause I came into the world. Christ came into the world to go to the cross. And how do we know he took on their sin? Because what did God say? He never opened his mouth. And why didn't he open his mouth? Because he was guilty. He was guilty. Now, there's some that'll argue that, and all I can tell you, if he wasn't guilty, then I have no hope. Because that means he took on my sin, my guilt, and he bore them in his body, and God poured out his wrath on him at the cross. You remember the words of the Lord, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? At the cross, God the Father turned his back on his Son because of our sin. That it became his sin. He was alienated from God as he poured out his judgment and his justice was executed. We look at that. We said, the next thing I see at the cross, that he accomplished the salvation of his people when he said, it is those are sweet words. It is finished. It's finished. So he didn't say, I've done my part, now it's up to you. Thank God he didn't. It's finished. We see that the cross was a finished work ordained of God before the world began. And everything necessary for our justification was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. I always like Brother Todd. He always said, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's how we are in Christ. It was a finished work. God's law was satisfied. And God remained both just and justifier. I sat there and I said, only God could come up with a plan of salvation like that. Man can't come up with it. They try, but they can't. That his justice could be upheld, and yet he could justify his people at the same time. That all took place, an accomplishment at the cross. And oh, aren't you glad it's finished? Sin was atoned for. He saved his people. He didn't make it possible. He saved his people. And if we add anything to that, cursed be us. Cursed. That's what we told Paul said. If we add anything to the gospel, cursed be us. No, it's finished. My hands are clean. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful. The salvation of my soul is not depending on something I do. I can't tell you what freedom that is. That's freedom. That Christ, who cannot fail, God the Father who ordained it, God the Spirit who committed and then know he's going to accomplish what they want, made it effectual. Even a vile sinner like me can't stop God from saving me. That's good news to me, and it gives me great freedom. And the last thing I see accomplished at the cross is that God accomplished getting his glory. The cross is all about God's glory. It's not about you and me. It's about God's glory. Because everyone for whom he died, I'm looking at him now. Who are you going to give the glory to your salvation to? You're going to give it all to God. Because you know it was he and he alone that accomplished your salvation. In spite of you. in spite of you and me. He saved me years ago. Susan and I, we've known smoke. I can hear one that's preached, Lord, save me from myself. That's our prayer. Save me from myself. I'm my own worst enemy. But all the glory of our salvation goes to God, and His people like it that way. We like it that way. I can't tell you what a joy it is in my heart to be able to say, Michael, you don't look to Christ. Michael, look to Christ. How many times is your heart telling you, well, you know, you should, if you was a Christian, you wouldn't have been doing that. Look to Christ. I'm not the one. Look to Him. That's my salvation. And He never fails. He never fails. I can say that with certainty. And only the believer knows what was accomplished at the cross. Because there's people that everyone in so-called Christianity can tell you what happened at the cross. Even non-Christian can tell you what happened at the cross. But God's people know what was accomplished at the cross. And He pray He'll give you the faith to believe it was for you and for me. And that it can't be changed. God's not going to say, well, I think I've changed. That's not the way it is. And of course, everybody says, well, then you're just going to live like I already live a life that I'm not proud of. What do you think? I'm going to get any worse than I am? This old flesh is it. Thank God He restrains me. The only hope I have from being the most evil human being in the world is God's restraining grace. And I want to close, two things, but I want to close with this thought. This Brother Burt, I didn't realize, he sang a song a few years back. Sometimes we sing it sometimes called Deeper Than the Stain. Deeper Than the Stain. There's never been a child of Adam and Eve been born that the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not capable of saving. He can go deeper than any stain. And I mean the stain of the most wicked, vile people that ever graced this earth. Christ is capable of saving him. All we ask is, Lord, would you be willing? That's what we plead for our loved ones, don't we? Lord, I know you can save him. I don't doubt that. You saved me, for God's sake. I know you can save him. Lord, I plead with you, would you be willing? Lord, because all you have to do is speak it and it'll be so. And I know that if you're willing, they're going to be saved. That's what we plead for our loved ones. And we plead for everybody, don't we? I'm going to close. There's old Rachel. She's my friend. Always, Rachel, some days told me, Mr. Etheridge, you've got a story for everything that happens. I didn't know whether to be complimented or shamed. It was a little of both, I think, because I wasn't sure. But I'm going to try to do this, because this blessed me, and I hope it would bless you. I've told it before, but I can't get it out of my mind. As you get a little older, some of you don't realize, especially all these young people in the front row, both sides, the reality of death becomes clearer and clearer. I'm going to die. I know that. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to die. Only God knows when. My life could end this day, for all, only the Lord knows. But death is coming. And the good news for the believer is we're not afraid of death. In fact, Lord, if you come today, thank you. But I thought about this a lot, and I hope I'm going to say this publicly. I've told my family this. They're kind of, Dad, don't start that. I hope Brother Greg lives longer than I so that he can preach my funeral. And I said, this is one of the things I once said. This is the theme. There was a man by the name of William Carey. He was a particular Baptist from England. And I always laugh because there's a university named after him and they don't have any idea who William Carey is. If he preached there today, they'd run him out of that university. But God put it in his heart to go to India. And at first, his wife didn't want to go because she was pregnant with their child. But you know us men, we're slick talkers. He talked his daughter or sister-in-law to go with him, so she went. And they all went to India, and they were astonished when they got there of the poverty and the hard times in India. So they landed, and I think of Walter and Betty when I tell this story. They didn't speak the language. It was Bengali. And William Carey learned the language, and he learned it well enough that he translated the Word of God into Bengali, and the Lord blessed the ministry there. Well, as soon as word got out to the so-called civilized world, and it's hard to believe this was news in England, guess who came flocking? All the false religions. Oh, we got to get down there. We got to get our piece of the action. You know what I'm saying? And they got down there, and when they did, of course, the first thing they had to do was what? Get rid of William Carey. Because he preached the gospel of God's grace in Christ. That, you know, God chose a particular people and he saved a particular people. He didn't die for everybody. And they did. They run him off and he went back to England. And people wanted to know because they'd heard about God's work there. And the man came to William Carey, reporter, and said, Dr. Carey, I guess he had whatever, said, when you die, what would you like your legacy to be? We hear that term a lot with past presidents. What would you like to be said at your eulogy? And this is my hope. He said, dear man, when I die, don't tell them about William Carey. You tell them about William Carey's God. And that's my hope. When I die, don't say anything because there's nothing worthy of me to be said about. Don't tell them about Michael Etheridge. I pray you tell them about Michael Etheridge's God. That's what they need to know. They need to know Michael Etheridge's God. Knowing me is no benefit. Probably a detriment to them. But we're so thankful that the Lord has revealed to us what he accomplished at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving his people. And thank God he did. Thank you for your time.
Number 46.
Eternal love, electing grace, secured for me in heaven a place, chosen from all eternity, the Son of God by blood bought me. The Spirit came in sovereign power at the exact appointed hour, revealing Christ, creating faith. My soul he quickened from its death. Now I rejoice in sovereign grace. My sovereign God shall have my praise. Praise God for grace, praise God for grace. Sovereign